It is a blessing to start off this sermon series in Philippians. This is a unique season that we as a church have in front of us. But let us turn our attention to God's Word, Philippians chapter 1. Partnership, participation, partaking, sharing. We run across these words and realities from week to week out in the marketplace and around us. Think of the various companies and associations like Coca-Cola or the NHL who have partners or sponsors that back their brand for revenue. Or maybe you've experienced your employer partner with another company, merging resources and capital for the sake of expansion and profit. Kids, maybe you received that participation award at school, taking part in track and field, running a race against others. Whatever it is, people are willing to partner together for purposes of all kinds. But the partnership that we speak of today is not about backing a brand or sponsoring a business. It's not about money or revenue or contracts or legalities or shareholders. The partnership we speak of today is God's special work in His redeemed people. His rewards are eternal. Its means are relational, saturated in grace. Its fruit is of the Spirit. Its method, humility. Its content is Christ. Its purpose, union with Christ to the glory of God. What am I talking about? This is partnership in the gospel. Joining together in the proclamation of God's rescue plan in Christ to eternal fellowship with God. Rescuing sinners from sin, death, and eternal torment. It is my prayer that we as God's people continue to join in this advancement, in the proclamation of that gospel. We'll see here this morning, as we open Philippians, that in joining this gospel partnership, that it is God's work by His grace and His enabling in us to, number one, move us on together to Christ. Number two, for our care with the heart of Christ. And number three, for what's best unto God's glory. So first off, as we look to chapter 1 of Philippians, we need to remember that Paul is writing this letter not in his, so to speak, comfortable armchair, coffee beside him, a warm fire, windows open, sweet vibes all around. No, Paul's in prison, house arrest in Rome for the preaching of the gospel. And although he's allowed some limited visitors to receive gifts and food, he awaits possible death by execution pending on his trial before Caesar. And it is in this occasion, prison, in which the Holy Spirit works in Paul to write these God-breathed words. And being near possible death, we read of a letter rather filled with hope, with joy, with encouragement and affection to the church of Philippi. It was this church whom Paul was instrumental in planting by the grace of God. Sources say that it was probably around 51 AD that this all came about. We read this in Acts chapter 16, during Paul's second ministry journey as he's with Timothy, Silas, and presumably Luke. And by God's providence, in Philippi, Paul and the group end up meeting a gathering of women by the riverside. And as they minister to them, sharing the gospel, the Lord does a work in bringing Lydia, a Gentile woman, to faith in Christ. And she ends up partnering with them, providing hospitality for Paul and the group. Later on, Paul and Silas help a girl who upsets her slave owner, who then stirs up the crowd and officials against them. Paul and Silas are beaten and thrown in prison. And as they sing praises to God at midnight, God frees them, bringing the jailer, who's looking after Paul and Silas, to salvation in Christ. What a start for a church. Sources say that Paul spent about 3 months in Philippi, and later in Acts 20, verse 6, he stops in again for a brief time on his third missionary journey. And all this is to say that we fast forward about 10 years since this church has started. And throughout this time, it's growing with elders and deacons moving forward. And word gets to them that Paul is in prison. And so what does the church do? Do they shy away from their care for the apostle? Shy away from their confidence in the gospel? Do they distance themselves for fear of suffering? Do they disperse? No. By God's grace, they continue the course together. We learn from chapter 4 in Philippians that when Paul left Macedonia 10 years ago, Philippi was the only church at that time who entered into partnership with him in giving and receiving. This partnership continued up until the time that Paul is now in prison, and they send word and contribution of money and gifts to him. So all of this is in the background as Paul thanks God for them in verse 3. He remembers them. God's work in them as he prays for them with joy. Joy in his response to what God has done. And this brings us to the focus of the passage, a central theme in the letter. What has God done? God has done this partnership in the gospel. The word partnership comes from a word also translated fellowship. But such fellowship is not just people hanging out scrolling their phones, but it's rather fellowship expressed in a shared purpose, participation together. And this is a participation in the gospel, in the ministry and the message of Christ, advancing the good news of Jesus' death for sinners and his victorious resurrection life. What could be more glorious than to be involved in that? It's like two runners side by side in a race, not racing against one another, not in competition, but partnering together to a shared end, not getting distracted, veering off into the stores and the shops and the side roads, but rooting for one another unto the finish, perhaps putting a hand on each other's back when the elements and the weather and the road gets tough, and fatigue tries to hinder such progress. Paul and the Philippians are like these runners together, that although separated by distance, they are together in the Spirit, focused on the direction of Christ, partnering in what is of eternal significance, not giving up, but moving forward together for the gospel. So this brings us to our first point this morning. By the work of God, gospel partnership is to move us on together towards Christ. In verse 3 of our text, Paul testifies, verse 3 and 4, Paul testifies that this partnership is of the work of God, and he thanks God. Such gratitude shows the fruit, the product of their salvation, a moving together, valuing what is important. This implies that when we trust in Christ for salvation, and as the Spirit of God works in us, it is by no surprise that God forms us in, among, and with Christ's body, in relationships with his people, in partnerships for his purposes, to value his mission as our mission. This means that gospel partnership with one another is linked to our sanctification in Christ. God sanctifies us not into sanctioned silos, hidden away storage towers off in the distance, keeping to ourselves. No. He sanctifies us rather in and among the members like a tight-knit neighborhood watching out for one another. Not casual spectators, but active involvers. Not doing what each thinks is good for themselves, but journeying together in dependence upon God's word. Not thinking that I don't have a role, but knowing that you as a child belong and have a role, participating as members of the body according to the grace that God has given each one of his children. Brothers and sisters, we praise God that Waverly Church, by God's working, continues to partner with one another in the gospel. We see this evidence, fruit of in our various ministries among our people. Think of the women of various ages coming together for Bible basics, all day saturated in God's word, worship, participating together. Or children coming for midweek to learn of Christ being their hope in life and death. Think of men partnering together in the preaching of the word. Or the deacon team taking care of the physical needs. Or the library to supply us in understanding the scriptures. Think of each volunteer that joins to partner with the church and its various ministries. This is all for the gospel. We have this active partnership with various our sister churches in Moro, Kenya, and in Cuba. For this and more, we join in giving thanks to God. It is the blessing of God that as you and I pray for one another, we don't have excessive sorrow over empty gatherings, lifeless faith, or conformity to the world. But we delight with joy because God is working among us. This underlines the truth that as parents, you are partnering in the gospel in the discipleship of your children among the church through children's ministry to youth ministry. Or when we come to Sunday school, we partner in the gospel to be equipped in the Word of God as you attend community group, as you give financially in faith to the church, when you show up to pray, when you come to worship God together like today. We partner in the gospel that God would fill us to send us out in mission. All of this is the fruit of the good work of salvation unto sanctification that God has done in Waverly. It is good to ponder God's work. But we have not yet arrived. We continue to need God's grace. We get distracted. We at each time have put down worthy partnerships of the gospel and wandered, diverted by worldly sidelined attractions, investing obsessively in which heeds no eternal benefit, that which breeds sin and selfishness, hindering us in the cause of the gospel, hindering us in the equipping of the saints. By God's grace, let us repent of this sin. And let us move forward by the leading of the Spirit. And as those in Christ, may we invest in partnerships among this church, this local body that God has brought you to. Think of the many ministries already here. This is not to say that we cannot support a parachurch ministry or participate in ministries around the city. But gospel partnership is to be one of the definitions of Christ's body. Together, following Christ our head, displaying a unity and a participation together with its members. Think of the church of Philippi supporting Paul. It was a joint effort together, expressing their shared partnership with one another to support Paul. And as we look back to our text in verse 6, this thankfulness causes Paul to further encourage them. And this good work in context that God has begun is their salvation by His grace through their confession of Christ. But yet, there's also connection towards their joint participation as the fruit of that good work. We do not read verse 6 as individual silos, right? This "you" here in verse 6 is plural. This is the community of faith. God is going to complete each work for each one of us, yes, but not in exclusion to the body. We are a unified people before Him. So as we run this race together, the encouragement we need is not run harder by my anxious toil, not by the wisdom of my strength, but rather run harder knowing that God works in us. Nor is this a letting go, a hands-off approach, but it's a moving forward in faith, participating together, knowing that God will complete what He has started in us. And for this, Paul brings us to see the day of Christ, Christ's return as the finish line. And we don't get there not by our control, or our confidence, but only by the provision of God. So this is God's source confidence. Not our confidence, but God's source confidence, giving us the confidence that's from Him. That He who began a good work in us, in you and me, will bring it to completion. I can imagine Paul, separated by distance, in the prison. He looks beyond the bars, smiling with joy. And the prison guards are like, "Who is this guy?" Smiling with joy, like he's running alongside the Philippians, and says, "I am sure of this. God began all this in you, and He will complete it. He will keep you going to the day of Christ's return. Keep moving together in the gospel. Do not give up, because God has not, is not, and will not let go of you." Let that be our motivation to further press into the gospel, brothers and sisters, that even in the face of suffering, opponents, prison, or death itself, God will complete what He has started. Not merely as individuals to the day of Christ's return, but together as his people. Maybe this is a wake-up call for you to get up off the sofa, put the phone down, come back on course, join in what God is doing. Or maybe this is a reminder to you to stay the course. Either one, God is calling us to partner in the advancement of the gospel, to not be silos, but to move together towards Christ in God-sourced confidence. So we move to our second point this morning. We see that gospel partnership is to our care with the heart of Christ. Gospel partnership is to our care with the heart of Christ. Looking at verse 7 and 8, Paul's affection for the Philippians comes into greater view. He contends that it is right for him to feel this joy, this thankfulness to God, because he holds them in his heart. There is no need for Paul to hold back here. They are dear to him as he is dear to them. Certainly the gifts to keep Paul alive and cared for in prison show their friendship. But the root of such love is much more than that. This word feel is used a few other places in Philippians, translated as mind in Philippians 2:2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. Philippians 2:5, have this mind among yourselves. Also Philippians 4:10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly at now at length you have received your concern for me. This feeling of Paul is not a fleeting emotional reaction or a high, but a concern out of love in the heart, mind, will, certainly emotion. It is an informed concern based in right thinking. Think back on your own life. Perhaps there was a brother or sister in the faith, one who was with you, who blessed you in a significant way, one who was concerned for you, perhaps one who led you to Christ, one you had the privilege to be discipled by or journey with significantly in the Lord. Maybe it's been years, maybe even decades since you've seen them. Maybe they passed on to glory. Or maybe they're among us today. The vivid times of serving together, praying together, studying the Word together, giving encouragement are right there in the memory. For me, it's a brother and a friend who in the time of my growth in the Lord and in times of my distraction and wanderings, he helped me stay the course. One I confided in, and who confided in me. We prayed together. We shared our burdens. We confessed sin to one another. And even now, as we have our families and life has progressed on, and we don't see each other as often, those past moments and the times of shared grace fill my heart to this day. And to hear of this brother remain in the faith, leading his wife, his children, and others in the faith, serving the church, what a joy. And it's not the memories I hold in the heart, it's the person. This is the affection and care that Paul has for the Philippian church and the care that they have for him. They have done life together in the Lord. Distance or trial has not separated their togetherness. They care for one another. Such concern and love implies that as a church, we don't move together towards Christ in a cold or calculated manner, as if we are all on this rough and tough training program to complete. A mission without joy, devoid of affection. Show up to serve, no questions asked, no care given, no hugs. No, that is not the way of Christ. We are not called to consume information so that we can be in due process, make the cut, pass the grade, view God as an inspector on an assembly line. No, we are here from the heart of God, who is our Father, who in love predestines us to adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Gospel ministry, brothers and sisters, gospel partnership is not for the recruitment of drill sergeants or passive bystanders, but through the care of love, raising up sons and daughters who are loved and drawn by the Beloved, to then love and serve with his heart. This is the community of Christ's body. Let us be thankful. And this reality moves us then to ask, okay, what is Paul grounding his affection for them on? Is it his own source of love? Do we love one another and hold each other in the heart because of the endurance or the strength of our love? No, definitely not. So what is the cause of this connection of concern, the gifts, the visits, all of this? What makes Paul joyful even in prison? Close to possible death. How is this possible? This is all grounded in, it's saturated with, it's all because of God's grace. They are partakers with, fellow partakers of God's grace. Both in Paul's imprisonment and defense and confirmation of the gospel. That even though they are separated by 1,300 kilometers, they share in his chains, his legal trial in defending the faith. They are together in Christ. God's grace is a big reality in Scripture. In the sense here, in verse 7, might convey the God-given commission of grace Paul had as an apostle. That as the Philippians partner in support, care, while Paul is suffering, they, by God's grace, enter into that commission of grace for Paul. God is supplying Paul's needs through the Philippian church. This reality of that happening was not ultimately because of the Philippian church and how great they were, but it was because of God's favor towards them, undeserved favor, working through them, with them, to Paul so that he was cared for and the gospel advanced. There's also the connection of grace of the contribution he received and the grace of suffering. All of these are realities that seem to be involved in Philippians. They enter into Paul's suffering as a grace of God as they go through their own sufferings as they read his authoritative letter. This is all grace. They are partakers of God's grace in Paul's chains, just as Paul is with them in their own sufferings. That though they are not physically with Paul or Paul with them, but it is God's infinite grace that they suffer alongside one another in love and care. Being in prison, suffering on trial, does not make sense to a world which believes that hardships, weaknesses, calamities, and even physical death are signs of defeat. Without hope, without purpose. Why live? Why continue is the reasoning of the world in the wake of such suffering. But it is by the sovereign wisdom of God that He purposes our hardships, calamities, and suffering to be the display of His sufficient grace for us. His perfect power shown perfect in our weaknesses, in our sufferings, in our calamities, so that the greatness and the glory dare not rest in us, for it cannot. But it rests in the God whose grace is glorious. To be a partaker of God's grace is to know more and more and more that nothing separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So our suffering, our calamity, all these things that happen in our lives, it's only further evidence of God's sufficient grace in our weaknesses. When a family is in need among the church, when a person is suffering, when we have burdens, to share with one another in them, we are participating, care for them. We are partakers of God's grace. This is God's grace to one another. We are partners in and with God's grace to one another in our sufferings. So that the grace of Christ might be seen to supply our weaknesses in trials and needs through one another. All of this is not to lift up ourselves, but rather to lead us back to the source of love, the God who by His grace pours out His Spirit to empower our hands to care and love for one another. Then Paul in verse 8 says as he yearns for the Philippians with the affection of Christ, so much so that he calls God to be his witness. He calls God to be on stand for him, to see the love that he has for his partnering church. How I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. Does this make Paul a superhero? We might think, how could we ever love like that? Thanks, Brother Paul, for setting the bar so high, so unattainable. But that is not the purpose of this verse. Rather, it is by the grace of God that Paul, and likewise those in Christ, love in the affection and the strength of Christ. It is Christ in him, and him in Christ, Christ in us, us in Christ, God's power working through us as we partake by his grace as broken vessels to care for one another. One commentator says that the pulse of Paul beats with the pulse of Christ. His heart throbs with the heart of Christ, as though Christ were expressing his love through the personality of his servant. And it's not as if Christ is doing this all and we're just sitting back. This is sourced in him, but we are with him. Us with him. Him with us. Fellow partakers of his grace. This changes us. What a blessing. That is gospel ministry. The heart of Christ to one another through the grace of God. What a community to be a part of. The body of Christ. Partakers of grace. Participating in grace. Oh, the love of our God for one another. So let us move on together towards Christ, that we care for one another with the heart of Christ, saturated in his grace. And finally, as we go back to our text, point three, gospel partnership is to lead us to what's best. Love to the glory of God. After giving thanks for the Philippians, Paul, in verse 9, heads to intercessory prayer. He prays that their love may abound more and more. And the object of this love in verse 8 is not spoken of specifically, but seeing as Paul yearns for them with the affection of Christ, that as he loves them through the grace of Christ, so now Paul desires that their love as a community would abound likewise. Love for one another. This implies that our love for one another doesn't merely coast or be satisfied with good enough, as if we've arrived. No, love is a continuous action. Love doesn't arrive, it gives. It lays down for the sake of the other. It continues to abound, like a tree continuously growing, like a cup continuously overflowing. This is how our love is to be, to abound. Firstly, with knowledge. This is knowledge that does not puff up, but knowledge that is understood from God, experiential knowledge from God for life. Paul will talk about the knowledge in and from God, counting all he had once held dear as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Everything counted as loss in contrast to knowing him. To know him and the power of his resurrection, sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. This is love grounded in the knowledge of Christ. Who he is, what he's accomplished. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, not a thing to be taken advantage of, but emptied himself in humility, taking on our flesh, becoming a servant to the point of death to redeem us. We are to have this mind, this knowledge of participation, love among ourselves, among the community, which is ours, yours, in Christ Jesus. A love that counts one another as more significant than ourselves. This will look like sacrificially caring for our brothers and sisters in the community of faith. Not sacrificial love in and of itself. Not going all out for each other according to the ways of the world. But to do so in Christ, to Christ, through Christ, with Christ. It's a whole different knowledge than the world's knowledge. A knowledge from God to be experientially lived out in the community of his body. Secondly, in our verse 9, Paul writes to abound in love with all discernment. This is moral decision-making, wisdom in relationships, God's will applied, tested in the community of faith and prayer, leading by the Spirit according to his word. Without knowledge, without discernment in our love for one another, we would not know why or how to fill each need among the body of Christ. Unity in the gospel would be hindered. We'd run the risk of mixing the knowledge that the world offers, adopting sinful practices, conforming to political agendas, walking by sight rather than by faith. we would not be holding to surpassing treasure of knowing Christ together. It'd be like adding Christ as one aspect to our lives. We'd be running at each other rather than running towards Christ. Those partnerships would be focused on temporal goals rather than eternal goals. Waverly, may this not be true of our love. May we have knowledge and discernment from God. But as the Lord is sure to complete what He has started, we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, being partakers in God's grace, as verse 10 says, are to approve what is excellent, what is best. A love that is focused on partnering in the gospel. A love that is focused on the heart of Christ to one another. A love that walks in the example of Christ. A love that is dependent upon God's Spirit. That through the power of the Spirit, we would be a community pure and blameless through the return of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. As I've read these words in the past, it is tempting to just consider my morality, my life, that I'm doing good. Yet as one person puts it, the Christian life is not individualistic perfectionism. It's not that all I need to do to live is that single flower so that God will be good with me. Such a thought gravely misses what Paul, more so what the Lord is calling us through these verses. This is a prayer for the community, to consider our brother and sister beside us, the body of Christ in grace. Let us pray for what is best, loving one another through God's help and knowledge and discernment, all to the glory of God. This love would be like a beautiful garden out of all these flowers, that we would give praise to the one who has planted it, who nourishes it by His Spirit to the praise of His glory. Let us move together towards Christ, that we'd care for one another with the heart of Christ in His grace, that we be led to what is best, love to the glory of Christ. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear God's voice, did not know His love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then His Spirit gave me life, opened up His word to me, through the gospel of His Son, gave me endless hope and peace. This is my story. This is your story. This is our story as God's people. For those who do not know Christ today, the God of ages, God the Son, stepped down from glory to die on a cross. Taking upon the wrath of God on sin, He died in the sinner's place. Rising again from the dead, He defeated sin and death and reigns eternally and is coming again. He beckons everyone to repent, to trust on Christ alone, to be rescued by a Savior who will hold you forever in love. If you do not know Christ today, trust in Him. Believe on Him. And as God's people, let us run together, partnering in the gospel, with our eyes on Christ. For those that are in the silos, for those that are in living in your individual self, come out, join us. Join us to be on course. Live in the joy of following Christ together. Let us love one another with dependence on Christ's grace to do so. So as partakers, that in our trials, in our weaknesses, in our sorrows, in our joys, we know God's sufficient grace to be the hands and feet of Christ, caring for one another with the heart of Christ. And let us approve what is best as a community. Love in the knowledge of Christ, laying down our lives for one another, discerning such love unto excellence, purity, unto the gospel of God. So join us, together with eyes on the finish line. Give that hand of help to your brother or sister. Lay it on their shoulder. And let us run together to Christ, to care, to love, to His glory. Would you pray with me?